For those of you who are new amongst us, we are looking through the Gospel of John to see what he says about Jesus. We know that he commends Jesus to us, and Sam is going to come and read the passage for us. There are Bibles on the table, so if you've got a Bible, please grab one, please pass them around to people who haven't got one, that'd be brilliant. Let's open it up, let's follow it together, let's just see what John has to say in his Gospel. So we'll be reading from John chapter 1 from verse 29. Brilliant.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. You have revealed yourself to us in your word, and you speak through your word. We want your word to speak to us. So I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for your word, and pray that you would use my words to point to your words, to point to the true and the living word, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. John writes to his readers, and in chapter 20 of John's Gospel, he says, "The reason I'm writing is this, that you may come to believe." He says, "These words are written so that you may believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And this is the frame of reference, this is the lens by which he wants us to read everything else he's going to write. He wants us to say, look, I've written this so that you come to believe. And this coming to believe is not just like, I came to believe, that's it. It's a coming to believe. It's a present, continuous, active believing. He's saying, look, if you read these words that I've been caused to write down, this is going to lead you to believe, to continue to believe, for the depth of your belief to go right down, and that you may have life. And here, John, he wants to be absolutely clear that there is a connection in our humanity between what we believe and what we experience. He's saying, look, if you come to believe in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, then life is going to come to you. And we know that this is true because later on in his gospel, he tells us what Jesus says about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. So we know that life is found in Jesus Christ. He says, look, I want you to find Jesus. And I want your affections to be stirred to him. And I want you to, as you read these stories, these accounts, I want your affections to continually be stirred towards him. Because when they are, life will come your way. It's like, as we believe and trust, life just flows out of that place. And he's saying the place where we find the truth and reality of this is not in the words, but in the Word, Jesus. We find life and truth in the person of Jesus Christ. Not just the words that describe him, though they are true, but in the person of Jesus Christ. It's when we put our hope in a person, not our hope in a religion, not our hope in some words of wisdom, but in our hope in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so in this first chapter, which is a kind of introduction to the whole book, he starts off by telling us about the Word's pre-existence. He wants us to know that Jesus is not somebody who's come into being. No, he says, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. This is someone who has come into being, who was pre-existent, but has now come into human history in time and place. And John wants to see that Jesus' coming is an event that changes the whole of human history. And that if we put our trust in him and what he says that he has done and is going to do, then not only has that event changed human history, it changed our human history. It gives us a new life and gives us a new history. And then, so he sort of unpacks the sort of like, here is Jesus before, here's who he is, what is what he brings. He brings life and he's the light. He shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. He's the pre-existent one, the eternal one, the one that will be there beginning, end. He's involved in creation. Nothing was made that was not made by him. So he roots Jesus, the Son of God, in history past, and then he roots him in history present. And then in this section, and the section that Kenny talked about last week, kind of tells us, here's what happens when you meet the true and the living God. They're like testimonies, not just of who he is, but what happens when you meet him. And so we have three accounts here. We have John meeting him, we have Andrew and another disciple who most people believe is John the writer, but he doesn't name himself. And then we have Philip and Nathaniel, all meeting Jesus, and their lives change. The history of their lives change as they meet the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. And their lives are never the same. And so for me, I think what John is trying to do, if we step back from the detail, because it's quite a lot of detail there, what we're going to see is that John wants us to see, look, Jesus comes and changes your life. Jesus comes and works in your life to change it because of who he is. And he describes Jesus doing this in verses 14 and 17 of chapter 1, where describes him as truth and grace. He says this in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So John is here trying to make clear to us the way in which our lives are changed. Grace and truth. He says of Jesus, he was grace and truth. Why? Because our life is changed by a person, not some facts. Changed by Jesus, who in his essence is grace and truth. But also he gives a comparison and says, look, in the past, there was a righteousness that came to you by fulfilling the law. And that law was given to Moses. But now there's a righteousness that comes to you, which I'm going to tell you about and I'm going to pack in the future, that comes to you through the person of Jesus Christ by the means of grace and truth. And so I want us to unpack these stories by looking at this, the paradigm of grace and truth. How does the truth of Jesus affect these people? And how does the grace of who Jesus is affect these people? So if you want to know where I'm going, here's where I'm going. It's this. So as you come to believe and have life, my head must be captivated by the truth of who Christ is. Okay? So as I come to believe and have life, that's what he wants for us, to believe and have life, my head must be captivated by the truth of who Jesus is, and my heart must be captivated by the grace of who Jesus is. Okay? Just those two things I'm going to unpack for us as we go through. So first thing, my head must be captivated by the truth of who Jesus is. What sticks out in this passage, I don't know if you read it. Do you mind moving me back, Ben, whilst I talk? What sticks out in these passages is the litany of the titles that are given to Jesus, if we read through it. As they meet him, they proclaim something about who he is. They say the truth about who he is. And no other chapter in the whole of New Testament has a comprehensive list like this opening introduction in John. And it's surprising that John kind of has this in the beginning of his book. And yet I think there's something about the fact that these people proclaimed these truths even though they didn't know the full reality of them. And he's going to show us how they come to know what they proclaimed in the beginning to be true. And so they meet Jesus, and it's almost like, you know, when the demons met Jesus and they just said to him, hey, this is who you are. There's something supernatural going on here that they don't really fully understand, but it's happening as when they meet him, they just proclaim, you are. And I wonder if they ever thought, you know, I don't know why I really said that. But they proclaim truth even though they didn't know who he is. And it's really interesting. And in chapter 2, it tells us that these things weren't very... They didn't really fully understand this, because in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word spoken that Jesus, So there's something of the reality that they proclaimed this truth, even though they didn't fully understand it, but they came to fully understand it when Jesus was raised from the dead. And I think the most important thing, an important thing to say to us is that coming to believe and walk and follow Jesus, it starts with a belief in some content, yeah? There's some things that we must come to believe. And Jesus is interested not just persuading our hearts, but also persuading our heads. Christianity, yeah, faith in Christ is a reasoned faith. You shouldn't be following Jesus if you do not believe it to be true. If you have not worked through that you think that this is to be believed all above all other truths, and that all other truths are not really truths, that only Jesus is the truth, if you've not become convinced by that, not by an experience, but by knowing the truth, then you may find yourself in trouble when troubles come your way. Following Jesus is a reasoned faith. I believe in Jesus because I've come to believe who he is and what he's done is true, beyond any shadow of a doubt. And I've explored and listened and tried to understand the way other people think, and as far as I'm concerned, they're all crazy. Yeah? Because I'm utterly convinced that the way in which the Bible describes the world to be, the human condition and our problem, can only be answered in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's not many truths, there's one truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we are to come to believe in him. And this was important to the early church, and Paul says this, in 2 Corinthians. He says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. So you're rooted in a truth. And I want to remind you of it, because if you don't remind yourself of the truth, you're going to find yourself in the difficulties. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were seeking after purely experience, and they were mixing in all sorts of other spiritual, but they weren't really very spiritual, they're just very carnal, practices as an experience of knowing God. And he said, no, I want to remind you that there's a truth I spoke to you in the beginning that is the foundation, the bedrock of your faith in Christ. He says this. He says, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you have been saved, if you hold fast to the word I've preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. There's a body of truth here. Yeah? Okay? It's a body of truth in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. We don't just believe truth, we believe in Jesus, who is the truth, and here's the truth about who Jesus is. So there are some propositions, some beliefs that we believe about who Jesus is, that if we put our faith in them, yeah, it will lead to life. That's what John's saying. Believe in Jesus, receive life. Ongoing life. Eternal life, but life now. Life, not stingy life, not tiny life, not restricted life. Life in abundance. You're going to experience something of the blessing of God in your life if we come to believe. But interestingly, I'll go back one. I can't see if this is working. Notice this. Jesus invites people to come and see the truth. Jesus invites people to come and see the truth. So with Simon and John, they're with John the Baptist, and it says, the next day John was standing with the two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And I wonder whether John, when he was doing that, was saying, behold, the Lamb of God. Andrew, John, why are you still here with me? Like, behold, you're my disciple. So Andrew and John were like disciples of John the Baptist. He's saying, behold, the Lamb of God. You shouldn't still be standing with me. He came yesterday, now he's come again. Behold, look, go after this man. He is the Lamb of God. It says, and the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them, following them, and said, what are you seeking? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to him, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So these disciples are listening to what John has said, and then they see Jesus, and they ask him a question, and he says, come and see. And the question they're asking is not really like, what's your lodgings like? I mean, is it pretty good? Because I need someone to stay. He's saying, like, where are you abiding? Where are you going to be? We want to come and see you. We want to come and talk to you. And Jesus invites them, come and see. He doesn't say, I tell you what, I've got an appointment in a, you know, I'll tell you what, week next Tuesday, come and see me. No, he says, come and see me now. And that's what Jesus does to us. He invites us right now, here and now, in the Word, to come and see him. Why? Because he knows that the most important thing of all of life is seeing who Jesus is, seeing who he is. He doesn't want you to wait to see who he is. He wants to call you now to come see him. And these disciples go to him, and we don't know what Jesus says to them, but we know it's enough that they understand, because Andrew then goes after his brother Simon, who we know as Peter, and tells him, he says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. So Jesus invites us to come and spend time with him. When we spend time with him, we come to see who he truly is. And when we do, we're able to proclaim it. And we go with that news to other people. And with Nathanael, Philip, who's met Jesus, he says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Peter, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I need a drink. Philip said to him, "Come and see." So now Philip is inviting Nathanael to come and see Jesus. Why? Because he's experienced Jesus coming to him and meeting him, and now he wants other people to come to meet him. And here, again, Jesus invites us to come with our questions and doubts. So Nathanael here is saying, he answers the question, he's like, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now, I don't think he's making a comment on the smallness of the town, though some people might say that. I think this is more likely to be read in the sense of saying, "I've read the scriptures, and I don't see any mention of anything good coming out of Nazareth. I want to go and find out whether this is true. I've got some questions for Jesus. I want to find out if he truly is the one who has been spoken about. You said that he's the one that the law, the prophets and Moses wrote about. Well, I don't see Nazareth in there. I want to go and speak to him." And he meets with Jesus, and Jesus is able to speak to him. And interestingly, Jesus is able to say to him, you know, "You're a true Israelite." What's he saying? "You're an earnest. There's no deceit in you. You're genuine." So what we know is that this guy was a genuine seeker of the truth, and Jesus called him to come near, and when he came near, he found the truth. He found the truth of who Jesus is. I think that's just so important to us. It doesn't matter whether we've been following Jesus 10 years, 1 year, we're not following Jesus at all. He invites us to draw near into his presence to know the truth. Where do we find the truth? We find it in his word. We draw near to Jesus through reading the word, and we know who he is. That's why we're reading John. Why? Because we find the real living person of Jesus Christ in there. There is a content to believe, and this is what they discovered. I don't know if this thing's working at all, Ben. Thank you. This is what they discovered. They discovered he was the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sins of the world. They found out that he was the Son of God. These are things that they all proclaim. This God himself, that he was a teacher, that he would become the spiritual leader and the guide of the nation of Israel, that he was Jesus of Nazareth, that he was a man in time and space. He was here, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, God's chosen special king, that he was the King of Israel. He was going to be the ruler of God's people. And then Jesus proclaims himself, "I'm the Son of Man. I'm man's true representative now before God." So this is what they discovered. When they came and saw, they discovered who Jesus is, and they came to believe in him. Our faith has got to be placed on something that's true and something that's captivating. If we don't think it's captivating, why will we follow it? I'm only following Jesus because my head has been captivated by the truth of who Jesus is. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he is the loving Son of God. Yeah? He is the Word of God, the life, the light of the world. He is the human Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Messianic King, the teacher of Israel, the Son of God who will die like a lamb. Like a sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world and take away my sin. That's why I believe him, because I believe that who he is captivating to my mind. It stands head and shoulders above every other truth that I've looked into. Why? Because it's in a person. It's in someone who's alive and not dead. It's not just merely written in a textbook. It's been written now, as we've been told, in our hearts. Our minds have got to be captivated by the truth of who Jesus is. Otherwise, we will not follow him. Not only is it that we need to be captivated, that we won't follow him, but also if our minds aren't captivated, we won't come to know him. You won't truly know him. Sometimes we wonder why we struggle in life. Yeah? Or we struggle to believe. Sometimes it's just because our minds have not been captivated by the truth of who Jesus is. Maybe it was an experience 20 years ago where we really felt Jesus meet us. And it was genuine and true and important and significant, but we never fanned the flame of his work in our life, our belief in him and the life that was coming to us through reading his word and drawing near to him. We kind of thought it was a once event. I've come to him, he's paid the price, I've got the document now, I'm debt free, thank you very much, I'll see you in heaven. And we didn't realize that it was the truth of who Jesus was that he's bidding us, calling us to come back to over and over again. Find your hope in me in every and all situation. Trust in me in everything and I will give you life. Come to believe and remind yourself, we are forgetful people, are we not? Yeah? We need to be reminded. We see this in human relationships, yeah? If you're married or you have a friendship, you've got to cultivate that and keep that going. If you just plateau, yeah, or you do nothing, then that relationship will inevitably suffer. We do things that stir our hearts and remind our hearts. We have to keep on reminding ourselves, not because that person isn't someone that we love, but just we need to remind ourselves because of our own selfishness sometimes of our own busyness, sometimes of our own working for our own things in our lives, or maybe just circumstances have come in. We need to cultivate an affection for Christ that comes through the truth of who he is. We've got to be people of the word. We've got to be in the word. That's why you read the Bible. You don't read it to get knowledge. You read it to get to know Jesus. Yeah? And when you get to know Jesus, your affections will be stirred through the knowledge that you have. So, the first thing we see in this passage is that their heads were captivated by the truth of who Jesus is. The second thing I want us to look at, and these just have a little bit more, there's more of these in them, is that we want our hearts to be captivated by the grace of who Jesus is. What do I mean by grace? I mean the experience of being in relationship with him and all the goodness and the benefit of that coming down to us in a real experience. There is a real experience of knowing Christ. This is not, again, some of us may feel that we're maybe more, I don't know the right way to say this. Some people might feel they're more relational, and people might feel they're less relational. But Christ meets us in relationship, yeah? He wants us to experience his grace. They're tangible things here that we're talking about. It's not a cold-hearted faith. This is like, you know, palpitations, you know? This is affections being drawn, you know? This is like loving Jesus. And then all the benefits of loving and being in life with him come to us. And here's some of the things that they experienced as they met the grace of who Jesus was. First thing we see, and this is with John the Baptist, is like there's a humble submission. Now, this might not sound like this is good news, but this is fantastic news, okay? Because to the degree that we see our need for Christ is to the degree that we experience his grace, yeah? So if you think you've got no need for Christ, you won't experience his grace. Why? Because you'll just do it yourself. Or even what he is doing, you won't see. Here we see John acknowledging who he is not and his place before God and therefore his need. He says this in verse 22. And they said to him, "Who are you?" This is the Pharisees coming to him, religious leaders. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." And they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophets?" He answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after, me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. He says, look, the one that's coming after me is so much greater. I'm not even worthy to do the dirtiest job for him. I need to find a dirtier job. Why? because he is so awesome and I am in total and utter need. I am so utterly not him, I so need him. Yeah? He's going to baptize with, I baptize with water. You have to keep on coming back. He's going to baptize you in a way you never have to come back to receive that baptism again. He's going to baptize you once and for all into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll become children of God. You will belong to him. Your sins will be forgiven, past, present, and future. Why? So that you have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Of course, we come back to him, we confess our sin, yeah? But he's baptizing otherly, he's saying, differently to me, yeah? He's recognizing, who am I? I'm no one. I'm no one. The first grace that we experience when we come to know the truth of who Christ is, our hearts become receiving that grace, is that we recognize, I'm just a sinner in need of grace. I'm utterly in need of grace. If I don't receive his grace for this day, I don't know how I'm going to cope. I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. There's too many opportunities for me to be selfish if I don't receive your grace. I need grace to speak well to my children. I need grace to make wise and important decisions in the workplace. I need grace to know how to spend my time. I need grace to know how to spend my money. I need grace to know how to use my resources. I need grace. And John is acknowledging, I need his grace. That's the first grace that we receive, the ability to acknowledge that we need his grace. The second one is this, that there is a desire to abide with Jesus. When our hearts are captivated by who Jesus is, we want to spend more time with him. We want to abide with him. This is what we see, and I read earlier about Andrew and John. They followed Jesus. They saw him. They wanted to spend time with him. They said they spent the whole day with him. We see the same with Peter. He wants to go off and get Nathanael. Why? Because if he wants to spend time with him, he wants other people to spend time with him too. When we experience some of his grace, we're drawn to spend more time with him, to experience more of his truth and his grace. When Jesus says, come, he doesn't just say, come once. He says, keep coming. Come who are weary. Come who are in need. Who here is not in need? I don't see anybody in here who's not in need. We're all in need of the experience of just drawing with him. John's going to unpack this. You know, at John 15, he says, abide in Christ. Be with him. Abide in his truth, he says. Abide with him. What a grace that is to be with the Savior of the world, the King of the universe. He wants us to spend time and draw near to him. He wants us to not just be satisfied. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, the problem with Christians is not that they're not satisfied, it's that they're too easily satisfied. Yeah? You get a bit of grace. Oh, brilliant, I've had it. That's it. It's over. Wait until you come again. No, we should not too easily be satisfied. Or, maybe to say it in a better way, we should be continually satisfied. When we get satisfied once, doesn't mean that there's no more need. You just keep on going. You keep on going to him. Why? Because you know in him is the one who can satisfy you. Yeah? We are creatures of habit, yeah? Is that not true? You know, I order the same, well, within like one or two things, the same sort of curry every time. I'm like, I want that one and that one because I like those two. There are other people in the room, like Ben, I know, who says he wants to try something new every time. But I'm like, no, I stick with what I know. I know that this works for me and I enjoy it. You know, when we experience some of God's grace and we know that it works, yeah, we go back to him, don't we? Why? Because it works. I don't mean that as a kind of like, he's a slot machine. I just mean, it's true. You believe in him. Life comes to you. When life comes to you, you want more of life. So you keep on going to him. And that's what God wants. That's what he desired. That's the way he planned it. He always wanted us to live under his care. And that's the way it's going to be. We're going to live under his care. And he's going to satisfy us fully and always, now and for the time to come. Thirdly, we see that there is a confessional faith. You able to pop that, Ben? Sorry. This is not working. A confessional faith. These guys start to pronounce the truth of who he is. Now, this might not sound like it's a grace, but again, it is a grace. To know who the one you worship is a grace. To be able to say it to one another is a grace given and a grace received. These guys are proclaiming it openly to one another and to their friends. When we come to him, we start to see clearly who he is. And then we start to enjoy the one that we love in such a way that it just rolls off our tongue. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. This one's the King of Israel. This is the one we've been waiting for, that the prophets wrote about. Leads us to a place where we're able to proclaim. And in one sense, this is really about worship, proclaiming to other people the truth of who Jesus is. And so that was the third grace. We're going to move on fairly swiftly because I'm just aware of time. But fourthly, we see that we become truly known. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you." What does he experience? He experiences being known by Jesus. Jesus is basically saying, I know you. In fact, I've seen you. I've watched you. My eye has been upon you. And what we know from the whole of the New Testament is that, and the Old Testament is that God's eye is on us. He's seen us before we saw him. He drew us to us by his grace, by looking at us and perceiving us and drawing us to himself. And when we come close to Jesus and we experience our hearts are captivated by his grace, there's something about being known. He knows us. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my strengths. And he loves me the same. Nathanael experiences being truly known. How do you know me? I've seen you. Bible says he knows how many hairs are on our head. Tells us he knitted us together in our mother's womb. He knows everything about you. And when we draw close to him, we experience what he knows about us. And that leads us to a great place of satisfaction. A great place of hope. Why? Because he loves us. And he died for us. Yet whilst we were still sinners, yet whilst we weren't good enough, Christ died for us. His most loving act was at the time when you did not show any affection towards him, but he loved us. Being known is so freeing, even when it reveals the things that aren't that great about us. Yeah? Our own selfishness. Why? Because we can take it to the one who we know loves us. One of the graces that we receive when we get to, our heart is stirred, is that we feel known. You know me, Jesus. Who's not been there? We're like, oh, thank you. I thank you that you know me. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you forgive me. He knows us. Also, what we see is that when we come to him and receive, our hearts are stirred by his grace, we receive a new identity and get new expectations. Verse 41 and 43 is when Peter meets Jesus. He says, he first found his brother Simon, this is talking of Andrew, and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means the Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means the rock. When we come to Jesus, we get this new identity. For Peter, it was a particular identity about who he was and what he was going to do. But for each of us, we get a new identity in him, don't we? That we are his son and his daughters. Yeah? We become part of his family. When Jesus finds us, he says, "You no longer belong to your flesh. You no longer belong to your own family heritage. There's something now that's come that's going to supersede blood." Yeah? It's going to be my spirit. You're going to be born of the Spirit and you're going to become part of my family. And we get this wonderful new identity. And out of that new identity flows all the things that we do. And so these guys, as they met Jesus, were given this new identity. For John, for Simon, it was a name. Peter, for others, it was that they became the disciples, the followers of Christ. But for each of us, we get this new wonderful identity in Christ that we need to take hold of, that we need to enjoy and live under. And then for Nathanael, as he meets Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." He had new expectations. He was given new possibilities in what was going to happen in his life. He's saying, you're going to see these things happen. What was he describing? Well, I think he was describing, there's lots of different ideas about this, but I think he was describing the dream that Jacob had, where heaven and earth are connected with a ladder and the angels are ascending and descending. And you're saying, in me, you're going to see the ladder that connects heaven and earth. You're going to see the union of heaven and earth. God is going to come to earth and join. You're going to see this take place. You're going to see this unfold. You'll see greater things than you've seen before. Do you know, let me tell you guys, there are some, God wants us to see and experience amazing things. And when I say amazing things, I don't mean, I'll be careful what I say, because I'm absolutely, you know, God works in every way he wants to work, okay? But sometimes we want to over super spiritualize stuff. We'll see someone, the greatest thing I think you can ever see in your life is someone go from death to life. Bang, you can't beat it, yeah? When you see someone who doesn't know Jesus, confess him as Lord, as they meet the one who's come from heaven and earth, yeah, who's made right with him, you cannot get anything better than that, yeah? I think God wants us to be involved in that. He wants us to see it, wants to experience it, that. He wants us to enjoy seeing people join and be part of his family, just like you enjoyed being part of his family. And so he stirs our hearts. Of course, we may see healings. We may see just miraculous circumstances. I want to encourage you in those things as well, but I also want to put them in perspective of the true and the greatest thing that I think you could possibly see in your life. God enlists us in his service, gives us a new identity, but gives us a new job and new expectations and new possibilities that were never possible before we knew Christ. He's drawing us into that. And then finally, just to finish, and in one sense, this is the one that stands out most in there. He'll give us a desire to tell other people about Christ. John tells Andrew and Simon, "Behold, look, the Lamb of the God." Andrew tells his brother, Simon Peter. Philip tells Nathanael. These are things that just start flowing out of them. They meet Jesus. They receive his grace. It leads them to want to pass that grace on, or point someone more accurately to the grace of God. As our affections are stirred towards Christ, yeah, it will lead us to tell other people about Christ. Of course, there are good things that you can do to learn how to share the gospel. I want to encourage you in that. If you think, well, I don't quite know how to share it. Yes, brilliant. There are things that you can do to serve other people. Brilliant. I want to encourage you in doing that. But the only way you'll tell other people is if your affections are stirred towards Christ. You want to be a better evangelist, or you want to be a better missionary in terms of telling people about Christ? Stir your own affections, because it will just pop out. It will just pop out. You won't even need to think about what you're going to do or where you're going to go. It will just naturally come to you. You want to tell people, it will just come out because you love him. When we love him, we'll talk about him. And so, just to wrap this up for us, John wants us to see that as we meet Jesus, as we come to believe and trust in him, as we continue to follow and trust in him and receive life, our hearts must be and will be captivated by the truth of who Christ is. But then also our hearts will be and must be captivated by the grace of who Christ is. John wants your affections to be stirred for Christ. He wants your mind to be enlightened to who Christ is. He wants you to go deep into the well of grace and into the truth of grace in the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to get all your sustenance and all your strength and all your energy from him. Why? Because that's how we came. We came with nothing to the one who had everything, and we continue to come with nothing to the one who has everything. That's what John's saying. I'm going to tell you in the next 20 chapters who this. I'm going to unpack this even more, he's saying. But it's enough to know right now. Come as you are. Come to him. Come and receive his grace. And if you receive his grace, once keep on coming. Don't stop coming to the one who has everything to give. He is the fountain of life, he's described, which means it just keeps going. Yeah? You cannot exhaust the goodness and the grace of God. I'm just going to invite the guys to come up. I know that we're already at 12, but I wonder whether maybe just for the next 10 minutes we might just be able to come to Jesus. Yeah? We don't come just to learn, but we come to Jesus. Let's worship together. If there are things that you feel like you want to come and you want to bring to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that. If there's something you need to share with him or you need to ask him to speak into, I just want to encourage you to come to Jesus as we worship. I'm going to pray. Let's stand together and these guys will just lead us to the foot of the cross. Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your work in our lives already. And I pray if there are people here who have not yet come to believe, that they will come to believe, that they will be convinced the truth of who Christ is. Father, and if we have already come to know who you are, I pray that we would continue to come to your throne, to the cross, to the altar, to receive grace from you, that we might know that your grace is sufficient for us. You want us to live like people who are totally dependent upon you, because in that place we experience a fullness of life. I pray that we might bring our worries and concerns, we might bring our fears and our anxieties, that we might bring our problems, that we might bring our doubts and our questions to you, and that your grace and truth in the person of Jesus Christ will speak to us.